Friends, we continue our study of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We mentioned before the purpose of the 1,000 years reign of Christ on earth. Now today we want to mention briefly the means of God in accomplishing the purpose and the failure and judgment. God will send his Son, Jesus Christ, with the mighty angels and all the resurrected and glorified saints from Abel down to the beginning of the millennium, who will have previously been raptured or taken to heaven to be with God. He's going to send all these people and all these angels with Christ to put down rebellion on the earth and to bring rebels into judgment, to complete the dispensational dealings with man, so that all the curse may be removed and the kingdom of God be established permanently on the earth without rebellion and without sin and without any disharmony at all, as in the very beginning. Matthew 24:29-31 states, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet to gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other." Now that's immediately after the tribulation of the last days, after the Antichrist has reigned over the Roman Empire territory for 3.5 years. Matthew 25:31-46 states, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. He'll say to the sheep on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He will say to the goats on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. These shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." From 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10 we read, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and by the glory of his power, when he shall come to be admired in all them that believe in that day." Revelation 19:11-21 states, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The armies of heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean." Then we read, "I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain by the sword of him that sat on the horse, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Revelation 20 continues by stating, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on that old dragon, called the devil and Satan, and bound him, cast him into the bottomless pit, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be finished. After that he must be loosed a little season." All these statements are very clear. We haven't had to stop to interpret a one of them. They simply mean what they say, and you have heard what they said. They tell us that Christ is going to come after the tribulation period, after the reign of the Antichrist. In fact, he is coming to put an end to the reign of the Antichrist and destroy Gentile world powers who will be surrounding Jerusalem, to gather the nations, the living nations who are not destroyed in the battle of Armageddon, to gather them, to separate them, decide who is worthy of entrance into the kingdom and who is not worthy, and that the angels and resurrected saints will accompany Christ and fight with him at the battle of Armageddon, and how the beast and the false prophet will be destroyed in the lake of fire, and the remnant slain by the sword of Christ who sat on the horse, and the devil will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years to deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years are finished. All right, now this expeditionary force from heaven will defeat the armies of the devil and of the Antichrist and of the kingdoms of this world and seize all the earthly kingdoms and establish a permanent kingdom here, which later will be merged into the kingdom of God. In other words, 1,000 years later, we read, when all things shall be subdued under him, the Son himself shall become subject unto him that didst put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:24-28. All right, now as to the failure of man in this particular period. This passage, Revelation 21-10, and 1 Corinthians 15:24-28, reveals that man in this dispensation will again fail in doing the will of God. The failure, however, will not be as universal as in other ages. Man up to this time will have failed while in the state of innocence, under conscience, or state of freedom without restraint. Man has failed under self-rule, under promise, under the revelation of the divine will in the law, and under grace, the period in which we now live. Man has failed in every previous dispensation, and judgment has had to come. In the millennium, he will fail under the most blessed conditions of divine government, having all the privileges of remaining true and becoming reconciled to God. God will have tried man under every necessary test, and he will have proved a failure. That is, many of them. This being true, there will be nothing more for God to do but to bring things to a speedy end and permit the remaining righteous ones who did not rebel to enter the new restored earth to carry out his original plan of habitation on the earth. Multitudes of men during the 1,000 years will not have laid down their arms against God in their hearts or surrendered themselves to Christ for a change of heart and life, so they will be given a chance to rebel openly. Satan will be loosed out of the pit at the end of the 1,000 years to unite and lead all such rebels in heart in open rebellion against God in a plan to overthrow the divine government and rid the earth completely of all of God and his followers. But they will not be successful, as is clear in Revelation 27-10, where we read, when the 1,000 years shall be expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. He gathers them together, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They go up and compass the camp of the saints in the beloved city. Fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That gives you the result of the last battle and the last struggle on earth between God and Satan, between the forces of good and the forces of evil. The rebels will be all destroyed at that particular time, and that is the judgment that God will bring upon man for his rebellion at the end of that particular time. Because of man's continued failures under every conceivable test, because the faithful have realized that God's form of government is the best, and that God does really love them and does nothing but good for them, because all accusations brought against God by Satan and all other rebels to the effect that God was a tyrant and unjust have been amply demonstrated to be false, because the failure of yielding their wills to God unreservedly, and because the time will then be right in the plan of God for God's will to be fulfilled on earth and to put down all rebellion and completely rid the earth of all rebels, then because of all this, he will permit Satan to deceive and unite all those who are desirous of overthrowing the government. Then the judgment will fall. Fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour them. Their bodies will be resurrected from the dead, along with all the rebels of the human race from Adam down to that time, down to the end of the millennium, and will be brought before the great white throne judgment and all rebels and demons will be judged, as well as all wicked human beings, and will be sentenced to the lake of fire, where they will all be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. Thus God brings an end to the rebellion in the universe. He has been long-suffering with rebels for ages for the sole reason of demonstrating to all free moral agents in all past and future ages that He is loving, He is merciful, He is just, and He is long-suffering to all. Even so, that those who rebel against Him have been given chance after chance of reconciliation, so that His blessings to them might again be realized, and that they might finally be redeemed and come out of all our sinfulness and conform themselves to God's eternal plan, and help God administer the affairs of the universe in all coming generations and in all coming planets forever. God will then be free to judge the ones who persist in rebellion and bless the ones who lay down their rebellion and become reconciled to Him. This He does by confining rebels away from society and permitting the faithful to enter an eternal, blessed, and restored earth. Now, as to God's provision of redemption, God will provide the same eternal salvation for those who will accept it during the millennial period and at the end of this period, as He has done in all ages past. The faithful at the end of the millennium will be delivered from the terrible judgment of fire from heaven upon the rebels, and will be permitted to enter the new earth to carry out His original purpose in the earth, as we shall see later. The earth will pass its second sinful career into a redeemed and perfect state wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter referred to that in 2 Peter 3, verses 5 to 13, where he speaks of the world that then was before Adam, the pre-Adamite world, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, since the 6 days of restoration in the days of Adam, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of perdition, judgment, and perdition of ungodly men. We, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God Himself will then set up His headquarters on the earth and reign over His universal kingdom, which will then be free from all sin and rebellion. From this time and through all eternity, all free wills will submit to the Lord of the whole universe, having been purged from all possible rebellion, as we have already explained before. The eternal benefits of the redemption of Christ will for the first time be realized fully in the new earth at the end of the millennium. At that time, the whole creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. All rebels will be confined to the eternal lake of fire. Now that's plainly stated in Revelation 20:11-15, where it said, whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All resurrected saints will continue to reign forever and ever over the coming natural generations of men that will be born in all eternity to come. That's what's referred to in Daniel 2:44 and 45, where we read the kingdoms of this world are going to be taken over by God. Said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And it shall not be left to other peoples, but the same people that enter it will continue in it forever. Daniel 7:13-14 continues the same story by stating, there was given to the Son of Man by the Ancient of Days dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. In Daniel 7:18 we're told the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom on the earth. All earthly peoples will take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And all this nonsense of talking about a spiritual, spooky kingdom out in nowhere is so unscriptural it's ridiculous. Revelation 5:10 tells us plainly, made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Not in some heavenly, mystical, spiritual kingdom which the Bible knows nothing about, but on a real planet, a real material planet called Earth, where people will be born in all eternity, and people will live and will have to acknowledge God eventually in order to live in that eternal kingdom. Made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign where? On the earth. Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world. And you know what kind of kingdoms this world has always had. They have been earthly, natural kingdoms, literal kingdoms, material kingdoms, not spiritual kingdoms. Real governments, civil governments, they become will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 22, 4-6, the last chapter in the entire Bible, it confirms the idea again by stating that the resurrected saints will see his face, God's face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and they shall reign forever and ever. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Don't you understand these statements as I quote them from the Bible? Certainly you understand them. They're so simple that a child can understand them the first time he hears. And certainly, you great big grown-up human beings, supposed to have more intelligence than men have had in all other ages past, and you're supposed to know how to understand plain English, certainly you ought to be able to understand these things also. There's no excuse for you being in ignorance, no excuse for you to change the Bible and make it a spiritual something and everything it talks about as being some spiritual nothingness. Take these things literally. The natural people will eat of the trees of life and live forever. That's what Revelation 22:1-2 says. The leaves of the tree will be for the preservation of life for the nations. They will carry out God's original purpose of replenishing the earth with sinless human beings forever. Now that idea about eternal generations of natural peoples on the earth, mankind continuing on the earth forever, it may be new to some of you. Maybe it is. A lot of Bible truths are new to you because you've listened to a lot of theories of man about the Bible instead of listening to the Bible itself. Perhaps you've never heard of the saints coming back to this earth to live on the earth and how that they're going to spend eternity on the earth and not in heaven. But that's exactly what all these scriptures tell you. Perhaps you've never heard that men will continue to multiply in all eternity to come, but that's what these scriptures tell you. If the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever, then it's the literal earthly people that are in these kingdoms and that will multiply and replenish the earth that will go on forever. Now let me stop right here and give you a number of simple passages proving to you that there will be eternal generations of natural peoples on this earth and that God's plan is that this earth be inhabited by natural earthly peoples and not by spooks of some kind. Let's start in way back in the book of Genesis. I'd like for you to take down some of these references, and if you don't have all this information, by the way, friends, I seldom say anything about my writings, but you should have at least my new Bible, 4-column Bible, and you should have my God's Plan for Man, a book of over 1,100 pages, rather 26 booklets in one set. You should have this set to get all this information. By all means, get one of these new Bibles that we have recently published and go to the index, the concordance section. You can find anything you want about these questions. And look under the word generations and you'll find the term eternal generations. And it gives you many, many passages. I'll give you just a few. In Genesis 8:22, God said to Noah, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, and cold and heat, and day and night shall not cease." Now, how long is the earth going to continue? Is it going to be done away with entirely and a new earth take the place of this one? No. All that will happen is that this present earth will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. All that will happen is that this earth is going to be renovated and purged of all effects of the curse, and only the rebels destroyed off of the earth, leaving the righteous saints at the end of the millennium to go right on living on the earth as if nothing had ever happened, to replenish in the earth forever and ever. That's all that's going to happen. Now then, he said, while the earth remaineth, these things are going to be what? Seed time and harvest. Now you've heard the so-called scripture often quoted, the time will come when you cannot tell summer from winter but by the falling of the leaves, or some fool thing like that. That's not a scripture. It's not anything like it in the scripture. On the contrary, this passage, Genesis 8:22, tells you that as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Now then, turn to Psalm 104, verse 5, and you will find this statement, how long the earth is going to continue. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should continue or abide forever? Ecclesiastes 1:4, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Now those are statements in the Bible. So in other words, forever then. Seed time and harvest. Somebody will be planting and harvesting here on the earth. There will be day and night on the earth. There will be summer and winter on the earth. There will be cold and heat on the earth. All the seasons will remain eternally. In Genesis 9, verse 12, God said to Noah, you see that rainbow? That's a token of a covenant between me and you and all flesh that is with you for perpetual generations. Now, what does perpetual mean? Oh, you say it means eternal, everlasting. That's right. All right, can you not then believe the scripture? God said this himself. Are you going to make God a liar? Say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about, that my church doesn't teach it that way, and my preacher said there were not going to be eternal generations on the earth? All right, that's up to you if you want to take the word of man and preface to God. But God said to Noah, not only am I making this covenant with you, but with all living creatures with you for perpetual generations, eternal generations. If I didn't have any other scripture in the Bible but that, that'd be sufficient for me, because I'm a believer in the Bible instead of an unbeliever. I'm a believer in what God says instead of what man says. Then we read in the 17th chapter of Genesis, God promised Abraham the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, for an everlasting possession. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, the 26th chapter of Genesis, the 28th of Genesis, the 35th of Genesis, all those chapters, God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their seed would remain eternally, and that God's covenant with them was an eternal covenant, and their seed would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, and that the land of Canaan would belong to their seed eternally. Then we go to some other scriptures. In the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, God promised David an eternal throne, an eternal kingdom, and that his house, natural house, would continue eternally. In Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now listen to this. Same passage now. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, but upon the throne of his father David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Then we have statements in Daniel like this. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Not destroyed at the end of 1,000 years, but not destroyed, never destroyed. It shall not be left to other peoples, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It's in Daniel 2, 44 and 45. In Daniel 7, 13, 14, we read that the Ancient of Days gives to the Son of Man a kingdom, and here's what it says. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Verse 18 of the same chapter says, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 22 of the same chapter tells you, and 27 tells you the same thing. The kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thus repeatedly, four times in this one chapter, it's repeated. And yet we go on generation after generation in our churches, and we never think about what the Bible means these things or not. never called to our attention. People think you're peculiar if you believe these things literally. But it's time you become a peculiar person yourself then. Time you begin to believe some of these things and take the Bible literally. You'll find a lot of wonderful truths you can enjoy if you begin to believe the Bible for what it says. Now then, going to the New Testament for a passage or so, in Luke 1, 32 and 33, the angel promised Mary this, and said to her this, "The Lord God shall give unto him, your son, Jesus, the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." That's simple and that's plain. In Revelation 11, 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 22, 4, 5, the same book now, the last chapter in the whole Bible. "They shall see his face," referring to the saints seeing the face of God the Father. "His name shall be on their foreheads, and they shall reign forever and ever." So you see, from Genesis to Revelation, we have the idea of eternal generations of natural peoples. So when we tell you that at the end of the millennium, the saints who are alive and who do not rebel with the devil, they continue to live from the millennium right on into the new earth and will live eternally and will multiply and replenish the earth. Now, I'm not talking about the resurrected saints who are the rulers. I'm talking about the earthly natural saints who will then be the subjects of the kingdom. They will reign forever and ever and ever.
Friends, if you would like to have information concerning the annotated reference Bible which contains Reverend Dake's notes, you may have it by writing to the Dake Bible Sales, Station A, Atlanta 10, Georgia. The information is free, and it will be sent to you by return mail. This very remarkable volume contains 4 equal-sized columns across each page, 2 inside columns of the King James Version text, and 2 outside columns of the author's notes, comments, outlines, examples, and so forth. There are enlightening notes on astronomy, Bible animals, reptiles, birds, insects, trees, plants, minerals, precious stones, weights, measures, coin values, and other things which will enrich your enjoyment of the Word of God. Important Hebrew and Greek words are given in the comments with definitions and various ways translated. Obsolete and difficult English words are defined. Parables, types, symbols, fables, allegories, figures of speech, and numerous idioms are dealt with. Alleged contradictions and seeming difficulties of the text are made clear. This feature alone is worth the price of the book in days like these when enemies of the Bible are finding fault with it on every hand. Special features of the Dake's Annotated Reference Bible include thousands of informative headings dividing the text, multiplied thousands of scripture references throughout the notes with underlining where helpful, and lists of all the commands, prophecies, questions, and promises. The purpose of this work is to give in one volume the helps that a student of the Bible needs from many books, from Bible commentaries, an atlas, a dictionary, manners and customs books, typology, hermeneutics, chronology, doctrine, prophetic studies, and others. Write today for prices and other information concerning this remarkable Bible. Send for a free circular. Address your request to Dake Bible Sales, Station A, Atlanta 10, Georgia.